find, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Of course, you know this is the chapter that talks about David and Goliath. When I said that, I said one of my boys called him Go-Goliath when he was little. I think it was Mike or Levi that said that, Carol. But that's beside the point. But I'm going to not so much talk about that battle, but just pull the truth from this tonight and try to encourage you with some things from the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to read one verse. Verse number 29. Now, we'll look at several other verses as we go through the message tonight, but I will look at one verse just for our text and take it from there. Let's stand and honor the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 29. The Bible says this, "And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your good mercy and your good grace. Thank you for allowing us to come to the house of God tonight. Thank you for each of these that have come. I pray, God, you'd touch them. I pray that for those that are hungry, Lord, you'd satisfy that longing, that hunger, and that thirsting in their soul tonight. Now, Lord, I can't do that, but your word can, and the Spirit of God can do that. Lord, only you can touch spirit. And I pray, oh God, that you'd touch and meet every need of each individual. Lord, I'm not ignorant, Lord, to the battles and struggles people in this church are going through. And Lord, you know more than I do. And Lord, I pray they'd find encouragement in the house of God tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd empower me to say what needs to be said tonight. I acknowledge that preaching is a supernatural work, and I'm not a supernatural man. And Lord, I'm dependent on you tonight, Lord, to say what needs to be said. I ask you'd empower me and help me. And Lord, I pray you'd help your people. I pray you'd quicken minds and hearts to the truth of the Word of God and help it to be receptive. And I pray that you'd give us what we need tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do if we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, not many people can actually say that from the day they got saved that they just jumped in the boat with Jesus and served God all the way through, but there's some that can. I've had my low days, but the Lord's helped me since I've been saved to stay in church ever since I've been saved. I've basically been in church all my life, but there was a point in my life where it quit being mama's choice and started being my choice. And you know, there's been sunny days during those times, but not every day's been sunny. There's been some cloudy days come through, and there's been some rainy days come through, and there's been struggles as I've tried to live for the Lord. Some I've brought on myself, some the devil sent my way, and some people have brought my way. And I tell you, there's been times that I've come to the point, I've just thought, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore. I've got to the point where I've thought, I just want to throw in the towel and quit. Now, no, I'm sure I'm not. I know I'm not the only person in this room that's ever thought of that. It may be that there might be somebody sitting in here tonight that you've been going through and having that thought process in your mind, and really the only thing between you and walking away from the Lord is just finding a good place in the road to turn around. Have you ever thought about quitting? What causes people to quit? I mean, I've thought of just two reasons why people quit on the Lord. One would, or how people quit. I'm going to give you two different ways people quit. Then I'll get into why we quit. People quit. Some people just quit completely. I can look back across my life and see people that I served the Lord with when I started preaching after I got saved in the fall of 1986. I wasn't the only young preacher around. I was a 17-year-old boy, and there were several of us there. I can see faces. I could call out names of these fellows that we prayed together. We shouted together. We went on trips to camp meets together. We stopped on street corners and we preached together. Man, we had a time together. But they're not even in church now. Something came along in their life and they walked away from the Lord. I think as a young boy in my high school years, I was in a Christian school, and there was a man that moved down from Pennsylvania to come work in that Christian school. And you have to understand me. My dad died when I was young, so man, any adult man that'd give me attention or give me the time of day, boy, I'd hook up with him. I mean, he was that. He filled a void in my life, and this Mr. Cheek did this. I mean, man, he took me to his house. He was the assistant pastor of church too. He'd take me to visits. I've been to the hospitals with him, and I just liked being with him. And he talked with me, and he'd talk to me about reading his Bible and said a lot of things to help me. Well, Mr. Cheek eventually moved away. But after he moved away, I found out not many years later, he just threw in the towel and quit on the Lord. I can look back and think of a primary Sunday school teacher I had. I talked about Richard Horney a while ago. The first time I ever went to his church, I went to that primary Sunday school class. I was about 8 years old, and the man taught that class, and he was just nice to me. I remember him being good to me and nice to me. Well, He's hung in the towel. He decided he didn't want to be married to the woman he was married to anymore, and he's content selling insurance and not worried about church anymore. Now, I've visited people in this church since I've been here and tried to invite them back to church and get them to come back to church. And when I say this, you think people come across your mind. There's people that have stood in this choir. There's people that stood and testified in this auditorium since I've been here. There's people that have taught Sunday school classes faithfully that you thought they'll always be at Gateway Baptist Church. But if you look around, they're gone. They're gone. And they have no plans to come back. It's not that they just went to another church. They quit completely altogether on God. They walked away. But you know, there's another way that people quit. Some people just slack off. There's people in this church that you might be here tonight. They may be here on Sunday morning, but there was a point where they participated and were active in this church. Now, let me say this. I know some people in this church, your age is getting on you. You're not physically capable of doing what you used to do. But there's many that are. There was a time when they came to visitation. There was a time that they were faithful to the choir. There was a time they were faithful to travel with the choir. There was a time when they were faithful to show up at Sunday school. They had their kids here for what was going on. But what they've done, they've just backed off. They don't do what they used to do. Might have been a lady used to help a nursery, helping toddler nurses. They just got tired, and what they do now is what they do, what I call, they're just a bench warmer now. The fact of the matter is, you're going through the motions, but you've quit on God. You don't do anything for God now. You're just here. You're just going through the motions. What if you treated your marriage like that? Some people quit on their wife or quit on their husband. They live in the same house, but there's no relationship there. There's no fellowship there. And if you don't have that relationship and that fellowship with God, you've just quit. So you used to pray. You used to read your Bible. You used to give out a tract, but now you just come and you sit. But you've quit on God. But, you know, that's how people quit. They just don't have that walk with the Lord anymore completely. They just slack off. They do it publicly and they do it privately. And see, it shows up in public because it started in private. It started back there in your prayer closet. It started in that private and quiet time you had with the Lord. You allowed it to get substituted. But, you know, it's not always on purpose. Sometimes you had a schedule in your life where at that particular time of day, that's when you read your Bible. That's the time of day when you prayed. But you went through some kind of change in your life. It might be, hey, you kids that just got out of school, you just shut things down. There might have been a time of day when you read your Bible before you went to school after you got, well, school's done. Your schedule's shot. You've got to find somewhere to pick that back up and start that again. If you don't, you're going to find yourself quitting like I've talked about. But see, that schedule changes and you lose that routine and suddenly you've lost that walk with the Lord. It wasn't on purpose. It just sort of happened. But you've got to realize, hey, I lost that. I need to get that back. Now, I know this is simple, but it's practical. I'm trying to help you tonight. But they quit like that. But why do people quit? And I don't know if there's somebody here that somewhere back down the road you walked away from God, but thank God in His marvelous mercy. God came to you a second time and you got things right with the Lord and you're serving God now. And God had that mercy on you. You could probably teach me a few things tonight. But I'm going to tell you what, don't underestimate the mercy and the grace in that. I mean, brother, what a great thing it is. It don't happen much. That don't happen much. I mean, I'm searching my mind to thank for more than just a few people that at one time walked away from God and came back. God had mercy on them. So don't think you can walk away and come back. There's no promise of that. But why do people quit? One, obviously, is temptation or sin. Somewhere you got to looking. Somewhere you became interested. Somewhere like that prodigal son, you got that faraway look in your eye and you began to look and long for some things that didn't belong to you. Didn't belong in the life of a child of God. And that temptation set in on you and finally you participated in that tempted you and it became a sin. And that sin got a hold of you and it became a bondage to you. Before long, you just walked away from everything. You traded everything for what you thought was green grass for that moment of pleasure, that moment of sin. But I'm going to tell you something. Hey, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. Sin thrills, then it kills. Hey, it may seem innocent. It may seem like just a little thing at first, but what it will do, you say, well, it's not affecting anybody but me. It will eventually. It's destroying that relationship with God, then that testimony, that blessing you are to people around you. Hey, let me just tell you something. You matter tonight. You may say, well, I come in here and I'm sitting on this pew and, you know, people come by and they shake my hands, but nobody notices. You don't know that. Somebody's sitting there watching. I remember a story, and I've told it here before, of a man up from where I came from, up towards Lenore. He was in that Bataan Death March in the Philippines. And he lived through that. Not long before he died, a man came to him. He said, I want you to know I was on that death march with you and you saved my life. Well, that man began to just go through his mind and stop and try to think, what did I do? Man, I just barely made it myself. How did I save his life? Finally he asked, how did I save your life? What did I do? I was a prisoner just like you. He said, I set my eyes on you on that trip. And when people were falling around me, I decided if he can make it, I can make it. And just because you made it, just because you made the entire journey, that saved me. And somebody's just watching you. You don't realize that. You come to choir practice and there's just a handful of people there. Hey, that extra head's an encouragement to this man. Hey, when you come on Wednesday nights, and I know people are gone, sometimes you go through holiday seasons or you go through seasons where people are just gone. Preacher's been seeking the mind of the Lord and praying God to do something. And God comes up and finds empty pews. That's a discouragement. Hey, don't think you don't matter. It may be your head that encourages him. It might be that one extra number that encourages that man of God. Hey, somebody might think you're noticing them. They think, well, if I'm gone, they'll know. I want to encourage you. Stay in there. Don't let temptation pull you out because you do matter. But temptation and sin cause people to quit. But trouble and trials cause people to quit. We're all going to have trouble. Man is born in a few days and full of troubles, what Joseph said. Like a flower, he withers and fades away. Do you realize we're cursed tonight? If you're going to live, if you're going to breathe air on this earth, if you're going to have interaction with people, there is going to be trouble come by your way. I don't know why the Lord set it up this way, but it just seems like the last couple of days I've just been bombarded with people around me and their problems and go from one to the other. And I talked to a couple this week. I talked to the wife and man, she was talking to me, and boy, she was just slowed down. I turned around and bumped into the husband. Man, I got a whole different, man, these people are just struggling right now. Man, she's got things worrying her, he's got things worrying him, and there's people in here tonight. You're going through troubles and you're going through these trials, and you try to work it out and scheme it out in your mind how God can work this thing out, and really you don't see any way, and it discourages and defeats you. But I want to encourage you, don't let the trouble pull you out. I'm not going to promise you it's going to get better, but I will tell you this, that trouble and that trial, it's doing two things. One, it's keeping a good distant relationship with this earth to make you want to go to heaven. Amen? But two, God's developing something in your life. God's working in your heart. Hey, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that works your faith. God said the trying of your faith, it purifies you. It's more precious than gold, though it be tried with the fire. And that very thing that you feel like's pushing you away and trying to discourage you and pull you out of the race, that's the very thing that God's using to develop you in your Christian life that you can serve him better. So don't underestimate what that is. Everything that God brings in our life that causes us to have to go to him and trust him through the matter is an act of mercy of God just to draw us closer to him. But that troubles and trials cause people to quit, but discouragement or disappointment. Boy, we have plans in life and think we know how things are going to go, and suddenly it didn't go like we thought it wanted to go. We prayed for that, prayed God to work this out, and God answered that prayer, but not quite like we wanted it to. I mean, you get in church and you pray for God to do this or God to do that, and you want these things accomplished, you want God to move in this life, and maybe God don't work on your timetable. God's ways are not always our ways. You just, man, Lord, what's the use? See, there was a time when you really sought the Lord. There's a time when you really prayed. There was a time when you really tried to reach people for the gospel, but you just didn't see the results you thought you ought to see for what you were doing. So suddenly you just, what's the use? It's not working. Let me remind you why you're doing this. We're not serving God so we can pop up and say we've got this big number. We're not serving God so we can look back and point, I accomplished this and I accomplished that and I accomplished that. Hey, when David fought this giant, the whole purpose, and I'll hit this some more in a minute, was for the glory of God. But some people, they quit just because the way gets hard. And if you're going to serve God somewhere, you're going to hit a bump in the road. You're going to run into some opposition. And boy, it's probably the hardest now that it's ever been. And it's going to get harder tomorrow. Say, boy, you're a prophet of doom. No, I'm just telling you the truth tonight. But you know what? The harder the journey, the sweeter the journey. Amen? The more God puts on you, the more he blesses you when you stay with the stuff and stay in the fight. And just stay strong. Stay strong and follow the Lord. Don't give up. I say it again, don't give up. This is no time to quit. Amen. You know, in this passage we're reading and going through these books in 1 Samuel 16, or chapter 15, God had rejected Saul. Chapter 16, God had told Samuel to load up his horn of oil and go out and fight and anoint him a king. And David was anointed king. And boy, we're starting a transitional period here. David is going to slay Goliath, and everybody's going to recognize and know who David is. And then Saul's going to start using a javelin for a walking stick, because every time you go around, turn around, he's throwing that javelin at somebody. And God's starting a transition from man's king to his king. And you know, it's interesting. Wasn't a good time to quit in this passage, because there's a new king about to come on the scene. And it's not a good time to quit today, because there's a new king about to come on the scene here. Jesus could come anytime. And boy, when he comes, I want to be found faithful doing what he wants me to do. David showed up on this battlefield on an errand from his father. I mean, one side of the mountain, you've got the Philistines. Another mountain, you've got the Israelites. And they'd get into battle, and then Goliath would pop up in the middle. 40 days, he'd come up, and he'd challenge and give them that option. Why fight, everybody? We're all men. Let one man come down. Give me one man to fight, and we'll fight, winner take all. If you beat me, we'll surrender to you. But if I beat you, you surrender to us. And they fought. 40 days, that went on. But during that period of time, David's father, Jesse, had sent him to pay the dues of his brothers, to take them food to eat, something to their commanding officers. He showed up. He saw the giant come out, saw what was going on, and his brother looked at David. And I'm sure Eliab remembered what had happened in the house that day when the prophet of God had showed up to anoint David king, where he'd walked by Eliab and thought about how good looking he must have been, and bypassed all them and anointed David. I can see that jealousy in Eliab's heart, that jealousy reared up. I read something the other day about jealousy. Man said he had never been jealous. He wasn't even jealous of his daddy when he passed fifth grade a year before he did. But he was jealous. He was jealous. Somebody get that after a while. He was jealous of David. But as David showed up, man, David's heart was stirred up, man. David was a warrior. I mean, you see what was in David's heart in chapter 16, down in verse 18, tells what kind of David's characteristics and David's qualifications. And David shows up, man, let's go fight. But Eliab just accused him, said he's here for the mischief of his heart. And David responded in the text that we read, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to be here? Can I ask you a question tonight? Is there not a reason for you to be here? Is there not a reason for you to serve the Lord and carry on for God? You know, we're not here by chance. You know, when I got saved, God chose me, and I chose Him and desired to carry on, and God puts on the battlefield. I've got a reason to be in the battle and ultimately fight whatever giant may be in your life. So for a few minutes tonight, I know a good portion of my message is my introduction tonight. I want to preach this subject, is there not a cause, and give you five reasons why I believe we ought to stay in the fight. First reason I will look at is in the first part of this chapter, God describes the enemy. Talk about the enemy tonight. He describes the Philistines and Goliath. Verse 4 says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye not come out to set your battle in array? Am not I Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servant. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. If you look in these scriptures, as typology-wise, Goliath is a type of Satan, and the Philistines are a type of the flesh. If you realize when you got saved, you were automatically enlisted in the army of the Lord. And when the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rules of darkness in high places, but it's obvious you're in a battle in this army of the Lord. And as you battle to have a war, there's got to be two sides. There's got to be the right side, that's the Lord's side, and then there's the side of the enemy. And when I look at this enemy tonight, I think of three things. Obviously, the first thing that sticks out or stands out about this enemy will be the size of this enemy. Just Goliath himself, over 9 feet tall. Just a huge mountain of a man. I can't imagine trying to go to battle against somebody like this, a mountain of a man, a giant. If he stood under the basketball goal, there wouldn't be that much space between his head and rim. Huge. And I don't know if you've realized as you've been in the battle for the Lord, but the enemy we face is huge. Obviously, the devil is huge, but we are of the minority. If you look in Matthew chapter 7, he said this, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now I know that as long as we're on God's side, we're on the majority. But when you go to counting heads, we're the minority. And we're shrinking every day. Every day. Our enemy's large, and the size of that enemy ought to motivate us to stay in the battle, knowing that somebody needs to get in the fight. And though you look at that enemy, if the enemy's that big, what's the use to stay in the fight? 1 John 4:4 says, "Little children, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I'm glad there's a God in heaven that fights with us, but we need some people that'll stay and fight. But look at the speech of these. And it's so much like the enemies that we have today. He was defied. He said, "I defy the armies of Israel." He defied the armies of the Lord. As you read through this passage, it states that several times. You see the speech of the world. It's all against us. Even when our president was running for political office, running for the presidency, his statements he made about the Word of God and questioned the Word of God, he defied. He defied the Word of God and the truth that is in the Word of God. And I'm not saying that just to hammer him. I'm saying that to put the illustration before you. People in this world, they defy the Scriptures. Brother Brock gave me a rollout, a thing that lists cults. And I was just skimming through that the other day, Brother Brock, and something that was very common about the view of sin. So many people don't even believe that there's a such thing as sin. It's just a state of mind. But we've got the attitude and the speech of these people. We have the sin involved. The Philistines were pagans. They were idolaters, and they lived like idolaters. And what they want to do, they want to come into Israel and make Israel pagans and make them idolaters and worship like they do. The world, they don't want to be like us. They don't want us to push their religion down, our convictions and our beliefs down their throat. But boy, it sure is all right for them to push it down our throat. There's an enemy. There's an enemy that's upon us and pushing us. And there's a reason to fight tonight. There's a cause to stay in the fight tonight. We've got an enemy that is against us. But not only the enemy should cause David to stay in the fight or his cause, but I want to look at the greatness of God in this passage. Everything you go through in life, every question you faced in life, you need to stop for just a couple minutes and recognize how great God is in that situation. David testified of God's greatness in verse 26 when he questioned in the last part of that verse, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He said in verse 37, he said, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." In verse 45, the Bible says this, "And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of the Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand." But he said that he talked about the greatness of God. Let me just say this. In God's greatness, you got to remember about his victory. I said we're in a battle. We're not fighting a lost cause. We're not fighting a war that can't be won tonight. As a matter of fact, the war and the battle that we're in has already been won. Amen? We are on the winning side. On the one side. Yeah, I said a while ago, and I quote it again, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Our God is a conqueror. Hey, we're following our captain that we follow. The captain of our salvation is stated in Hebrews chapter 2. Is that very one that conquered Calvary. This enemy that I recognized and pointed out a while ago, that the Philistines were a type, or the Goliath was a type of the devil. The Philistines were a type of the flesh. Our conqueror, our captain, as he lived on this earth in the bodily form of Jesus Christ, he conquered the flesh by living 33 and a half years without a sin. He conquered Satan as he hung on the cross, became God's final and ultimate accepted sacrifice of God. And when it's the devil gathered every demon and horde of hell he could around the tomb that morning to keep the Son of God in the tomb, I want you to know he conquered the tomb, arose victoriously over the grave. We serve a great God tonight, and He's worth going on for. You wonder sometimes what motivates us. It's not just about our success. It's about who He is. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our suffering. Everything we go through, everything He puts on us in life, He's worthy for us to carry on to bring glory to His name. But I see the glory of this one. Do you know the whole purpose, the whole theme of this passage of Scripture? It's not how they used it as a sports comparison, how David beat Goliath, the little guy upset the big guy. No. Look back in verse number 46. The last phrase of that verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what it's all about. Not to display our talents, not to display our successes, but the world may know there is a God. I said this when I preached before. I said it in my Sunday school class. Our purpose in life is so that God can reveal Himself to us and through us to the world. God chose you. God chose you to be the vessel He used to show Himself to the world. And it's for His glory. Amen. So I think I'll just go on with God, because He's worth fighting for. Boy, how many times has an army or a group of soldiers, Mark, been motivated by a great leader? Just because our leader's a man, we don't want to disappoint him. But the greatness of God motivates us. But then I want you to see the weakness of the brethren should motivate us. Verse number 11 says this, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Boy, it's amazing how old Goliath, everything would be out fighting with the Philistine army, then about the same time every day, old Goliath would come out and he'd start his rant and his rave, and they'd crumble in fear. The Bible said in verse 11 that they were dismayed. That means broken or shattered. I mean, man, they were in terror. They were weak. See, here's the problem. Too many are already hiding, or too many have already turned back into battle. See, I want to tell you what. The bus that carries the quitters back home is full. No more seats. There's no more place. There's no more. Too many have already walked away from the fight. Too many have walked away from the forehead. The bushes on that mountainside that day and around that valley where they were fighting, they were full. Those rock caves or clefts that might have been there for those men to go to, they were full. There needed to be somebody that just, hey, the world, Goliath, they just wanted somebody that would step out saying, I'll fight. I ain't afraid. I'll trust God. I'll believe God. I'll step up to the task because my God's able and my God's great. Amen. See, we use that truth to defeat us when it all encourages. There is a God in heaven. But the weakness of the brethren ought to cause us to go on. But something else ought to motivate us is the family back home. See, when Jesse sent David, the Bible says in verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judea, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest of the 3 eldest sons, or their 3 eldest which followed Saul. So what are you getting at? He had 8 sons. 4 were at the battle, right? So at least 4 sons, at least dad back home, that leaves mama back home. And it didn't say about daughters, but if he had sisters, they're back home too. There's a whole family. And their whole future Their whole well-being depends on what David does on the battlefield this day. Because see what the Philistines wanted to do? They weren't going to whip these guys and just take up the army and say, okay, let's take our toys and go home. No, when they got through here, they were moving through all Judah and all Israel. And every house that got in the way, every woman, they'd probably killed all the men that had took children for sacrifices to their God, that had probably raped and take the women to be their wives and be their slaves and servants. They just didn't want to win to say, we're better than you. They wanted to take over and ruin this land. See, the devil don't make deals. You realize that? Just because you say, well, if I quit, the devil will leave me alone, the pressure will leave, and everything will be fine. No, once he gets through with you, Mark, once he gets through with you, he's going after your wife. Once he gets through with her, he's going after Christopher. Once he gets through with them, he's going after April, and he'll destroy your family. He's not going to settle. It's not going to settle. He's just going to keep right on going until he's destroyed your whole family. So you know what will happen in this church? If Brother Lewis gives up, he ain't going to leave the church alone. He's going to move over and he's going to start on Paul. He's going to move over and start on Brother Brock and Brother Jay. He's going to move over and start on Brother Charles and Brother Smiley and just move across the church and destroy the whole thing. He's not going to satisfy with that. So just don't think, I'll just back off and it'll all be well. No, there's people behind you. There's people counting on you to hold the front lines and to hold the fort. Hey, we need some people that say, hey, I'll make the sacrifice. I'll suffer. I'll pay the cost. I'm going to tell you what. I don't care what you think about my youngest tonight, but my boys are worth any cost I have to pay to preserve the cause of Christ so that they can go on and live for God. It's going to be bad enough. It's going to be bad enough in the next few years as they get older. Michael will graduate from high school in 2 years. Levi's going into the seventh grade, and 5 more years after that, he'll graduate from high school. They'll try to go into college or they're going to the workforce. I wonder what church will be like then after people just keep quitting and falling by the wayside. When people quit calling on God, when people quit praying for the power of God to be in the house of God, they're counting on me. Somewhere Michael will get married, God willing, he'll have a baby. There'll be a grandbaby counting on Grandpa to carry on the cause of Christ so they have a chance, so they have a place. Do you know why you have a place tonight? North and South Carolina hadn't always been the buckle on the Bible Belt. The first time George Whitfield saw North Carolina, he said, what a wasteland. There's no hope for this place. We might as well walk away and leave, but thank God some country preacher somewhere got out and said, I'll just find me a spot and I'll preach. He preached and somebody got saved. They preached and it passed on down the line. These circuit riding preachers blazed the trails. They rode horses through the cold. They rode horses through the rain. Find somewhere to preach the gospel just so some simple farmer can be saved and pass it on to their children. That's why we're here tonight. And somebody's counting on us to carry on just like that. Hey, there's no glory in that. There's no splendor in that. But praise God, there's promises in it and there's power in it. That's the hope of your children, the hope of your family. But then the last thing that caused David, the last cause David had, I believe, was the anointing of God. In chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says this. You know the story. Saul, Samuel had gone through all them boys, and God said, no, they're sitting one. So Samuel looked at Jesse, is there not another? He said, well, I've got a boy out in the field watching a few sheep. He said, get him, hurry, we're not sitting down until he gets here. And David shows up, and in verse 15, the Lord said, and arise and anoint him. This is he. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David, from that day forward, the Spirit of God came on David. I know as days passed, the oil dried off, he'd bathed. You didn't see that dripping off his beard, down of his hair anymore. But boy, that God did, it lasted and it carried on the inside. And what God created that day when he had chose David, anointing him, he created a warrior. You know, I don't know if you go back to the day that you got saved. I got saved on January the 5th, 1986. Praise God, God saved me that night. About that side of the pew, I've been wrestling with conviction. Man, I had a hard time getting lost. I was a good kid. But when I got lost, it was like for days. It was like salvation was a building. And I knew it was there. And I was just running around trying to find a door. And I couldn't find a door. At night, boy, God showed me the door, and he let me in. That's just, I didn't have a vision. I'm just saying that's what I compare it to. And God saved me that night, and it's good. I'm glad God saved me. But that night on altar when he saved me, Man, he put the Holy Ghost in me. He put the oil of the Holy Ghost in me. He put that in me. And boy, I thank God for times in my life. I got all of the Holy Ghost I'll ever get. It's just a matter of how empty I get and give him more room to occupy. And I thank God for the times in my life where God has worked and helped me to surrender and submit things to my life. And there's just a little more. Just a little more that God's worked in my heart. And I'm glad God does special things at special times for us. We've had meetings at Gateway since I've been here where God's moved and give opportunities, done works in your heart and done works in your life. And what he's done, he's put that warrior in you. He's put that fight in you. I can't explain what wells up in me. There's been a few times that I preached on the street or something or preaching a meeting. I remember one time I went to preach in a little church in Gaffney and he was counting on me to bring the people. Man, I got there, and it's my family, and it's eight of us. I say, what'd you do, man? Something roared up in me. Man, God cut me loose. I'd kill myself preaching up there at night. That warrior God put in there. I preached up there in that tent meeting the other night. I pulled in on them grounds, and it looked like one of them Pentecostal tents. I thought, man, they think we're going to have snakes up there. That's what my flesh is going through my mind. And I walk in there, and it's just, there was two preachers preached that night, and he's counting on both of them to bring their churches. One of them had something going to church, and Preacher Stewart, he'd been sick, and we hadn't done much to promote it on our end. I filled in for him. And so it's just a handful. And man, it's right up in front of God and everybody. And I mean, this speaker's are pointing out, people walking by, and here's Hardy's, and I mean, people looking, you know what they're thinking when they say, people's crazy, your fruits. Man, I got in the pulpit, man. Felt that going on in my soul. Them speakers couldn't go loud enough for me. Boy, God stirs that. See, David walked on that battlefield that day. He went up there just to take some food. He saw what's going on. He saw them as they left the trench to go out and fight. Boy, it stirred something in David's heart. The Bible says he shouted for the battle. Spontaneous praise. Son, he seen it. He said, woo! Give me a sword, boy. Show me where to sling. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight. He had something in him that caused him to want to fight. And you know what? You've got that in you tonight. It might have got bogged down. It might have cumbered down in your heart under the burden you're bearing or something that's happened. Somewhere you might have got hurt. Somewhere you might have got discouraged. Somewhere you felt like you was pulling the yoke by yourself and nobody else is doing what you're doing. But you know what? They're still there. God put that a touch on you when he saved you. Romans 11:29 says that the gift and callings of God are without repentance. God hadn't backed up. God hadn't changed his mind. God still got a place for you to fight. God still got a place in the line for you to fight. Nobody else going to stand in your spot. That's your spot. He's counting on you. That one that's beside you, they're counting on you to watch the right hand or the left. They're counting on you to carry on. And I want to encourage you to go on and do for God. Tell you what, you start moving towards God and you feel that stirring in your soul. I believe I want to go on with God. Man, a good gospel song, a good message. Sometimes you get along with God and you just feel like you're flexing your muscles like a Mr. Universe in your soul. Praise God, let's go fight. Give me a switch. I'm going devil hunting. If God stirs that up in your heart, and God did that with David, how in the world? Hey, Saul was the chosen king. Hey, there's all them men there ready to fight, but that one that God had put the touch on. Son, he walked out with his sling. Said, you're going down, buddy. I ain't doing it. God's going to do it. You imagine the insult to Goliath that was? He walks out there with a sling and a rock about that big around. He didn't think funny by the time he looked at David raising that sword up, did he? Boy, God, I told you a while ago, he gives the victory. Are you thinking about quitting? You've been entertaining that thought? It's getting tough to get here after work, going through conflicts at home, going through conflicts at the job. Just don't know how the economy's going to go. I'm just tired. I need to cut out this Sunday school class. I need to back out of the choir, youth choir, whatever. I need to give this thing up. I'm tired. Are you struggling to stay in the fight? Well, I tried to give you a couple reasons to stay in tonight. There's an enemy. The greatness of God, the weakness of the brethren, the family back home. And boy, that God put on you when he saved you is there. Not a cause to stay in the fight. Let's stand with our head bowed and eyes closed. James, just pick out a good song and play for us tonight. We'll not have any singing. Father, I thank you.